So I got to thinking this week about famous last words of various people. Maybe the most famous that comes to mind is somebody like a Nathan Hale right before he dies, says, "I only regret that I have but one life to give for my country." And that's maybe a good way to go. You know, go out with a bang, something meaningful that you say. But I came across this little beautiful nugget of a guy who decided to say something in his own obituary. You know, I don't know if you've ever thought about doing that or not, writing your own obituary. But this gentleman was a lifelong Cleveland Browns football team fan. His name is Scott Ensminger. And he decided to say one last thing about his devotion to the Cleveland Browns in his own obituary. And it reads as follows. He respectfully requests six Cleveland Browns pallbearers so that the Browns can let him down one last time. Texas Ranger fans all throughout this place are writing that one down. I'm going to write that one down, yeah. Let me down one more time, you know. It's interesting what people say when they only have a short time left to speak with or to or about the ones that they love. And that's what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, as we've been looking at John 13 through 17, looking at Jesus' parting words to his disciples. Jesus knows full well that in the next few hours he's going to be arrested, he's going to be tried, he's going to be executed. And he's only got a short period of time left with his disciples. So we know that the words that he's speaking to them, he's been thinking about them for a while. These are important things that Jesus wants to say and to reiterate to those who've been following him for 3 years. And so last week we talked about what it means to have love, because Jesus says in 34 different times, he says that we should be a people of love in these four short chapters. And we talked about what does it mean to be a people who embody love in this world. And the week before that, we talked about the word knowledge, because Jesus says one of the primary reasons he came was to let us know the Father. And we talked about what that word means. It's not a Bible trivia or some sort of Bible bowl type of knowledge. It's more of an intimate, personal relationship with God. And this week we talk about another word. And the word is spirits. And look at what Jesus says in John 14 as he speaks to his disciples. John 14, starting in the 15th verse, he says, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." So we're going to talk a little bit this morning about the Holy Spirit, which maybe makes you a little uncomfortable, because I don't know if you recognize this or not. Our movement, by and large, has not spent a great deal of time talking about the Holy Spirit. If you want to look at our hymnals, look at our songbooks. I told Isaac as he was picking out some songs this week, if you want to talk about the Holy Spirit or sing about the Holy Spirit, good luck. Because our songbooks, our little sections on the Holy Spirit, they're pretty sparse. You know, that little section's kind of like Clifton, the town I used to live in. If you blink going through, you're going to miss it. That's the way it is. We don't talk a lot about the Holy Spirit. We haven't spent a great deal of time studying about, thinking about, discussing the Holy Spirit in our lives. And maybe that's because we're scared of it. Maybe it's because we've seen abuses take place. You know, maybe we don't want to be seen as charismatic or Pentecostal. Maybe we don't buy into the whole rolling into the aisles or any of those things. And so let's just avoid it altogether. Maybe we're too rational. We're too logical. You know, that was one of the reasons that this whole argument came up at some point in history about the Holy Spirit just being the Bible, you know, the words written on the page, which is not true. The Holy Spirit is an active being that Jesus promises for his disciples to be present and working in our lives. But we don't spend a great deal of time talking about the Holy Spirit, which is one of the reasons that I've spent some time studying and thinking about that next year we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit a whole lot. We're going to study and we're going to pray and we're going to discuss what does it mean to be a people who are filled with God's Spirit. And Jesus says, "I'm promising you, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you all by yourself. But when I go, I'm going to ask that the Father send you another helper, another person, another being to be present with you, to work in your lives. And this will be the Spirit." But the way that he even describes the Spirit is kind of mysterious, isn't it? says the world can't see him. They don't know him. You can't put your hands on the Spirit. It's difficult to describe something that you can't see or touch or talk to or feel, right? How do you describe that to a group of people in such a short period of time? I like the way that that William Young describes God the Father and then the Son and then the Spirit in his little book, The Shack. And it's great the way that he describes God the Father. God the Father in William Young's book is not meant to be taken literally, but is this large, overweight African-American woman. And it just kind of jars you when you read that. That's God the Father? Well, it makes as much sense as picturing him as an old man that's white with a beard, doesn't it? Because that's not God. He describes the Son, Jesus, as this Middle Eastern man who seemed likely to get pulled aside for extra screening by the TSA in an airport, which is probably pretty close, actually, the way that Jesus is portrayed in Scripture. We often think of Jesus as he's in paintings with this long flowing hair and this Miss America blue sash across his chest. That's not Jesus. But when he gets to the Spirit, he describes this petite Asian woman. And he said, every time I look at the Spirit or look at this woman, she's kind of translucent. She's transparent. I can't see her even when I'm staring directly at her. It's difficult to get this Spirit into focus. Maybe it's more I see out of the corner of my eye. And I think William Young is onto something there. Because how do you describe the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is so mysterious. We have a difficult time getting our minds around. What does God mean when he says he's going to give us a Spirit to be within us? And so Jesus does something in John that is not found in any of the other Gospels. How do you describe something that people can't touch or see or feel or talk to? Well, you create a new word. And you use a new word and a new way of describing that Spirit. And that's exactly what we find in John's Gospel here in these four short chapters. Look with me again in John chapter 14, a few verses later in verse 25. Jesus says this to his disciples. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Jesus talks about the Spirit as here the Helper. And that word that we find in Greek there isn't found anywhere else in all of Scripture to apply to the Spirit. It's the word we transliterate as Paraclete, which is kind of an interesting word. It has multiple meanings. And that's what I want to spend a few minutes thinking about this morning. What does it mean that the Spirit is our Paraclete? Well, here he's talking about a helper, one who gives support, one who aids, one who benefits you in some way. And he says, this helper will teach you. This helper will remind you of all of the things that I've done and that I've said. And I don't know about you, especially some of you that may have not the best of memories, you know. You start thinking about things that you just saw or just talked about and can't remember exactly what that was. That sounds like some good news, doesn't it? This Spirit is going to remind you what Jesus says. This Spirit is going to teach you what it was that Jesus was talking about. It kind of reminds me of a story I read about or heard about a few years ago. It was on Texas Tech's campus. And then there was this class, a professor was teaching about logic, about philosophy, and some of those things. And it was going to be such a massive, comprehensive exam that he told him, look, I will let you bring in an 8x11 sheet of paper, and you can write anything you want on that and bring it into the test. That's how difficult this test was going to be. So students got real good at writing shorthand and writing real cryptically in these small little fonts. And they had these papers, just there was no white space anywhere, except for one student who walked in, and he had a completely blank sheet of 8.5x11 inch piece of paper. And remember, the professor said, anything you have on that paper, you can use in your test. So what does he do? He brings in his piece of paper and is one of his best friends who's a graduate student studying that area. And he says, stand on this for me. So he stands on it. And all throughout the test, he consults this friend, asking him, what do you think about this? Or what does he mean by that? It's a class on philosophy and logic. Hey, the professor had to let it stand. That's pretty good. Hadn't thought about that. That's the way the Spirit is, Jesus says. The Spirit's going to remind you. He's going to teach you the things that you've forgotten or the things that you didn't learn fully. The Spirit is going to be a helper in that regard. And that's great comfort in that, I think, knowing that God doesn't leave us by ourselves. I don't know about you, but I need a lot of help when it comes to living out the faith, especially proclaiming the faith to those around me. And Jesus says, I'm going to leave you a helper. I'm going to leave you one who will aid you, who will assist you and remind you in that regard. But he says even more than that. He uses that same word and he uses it in kind of a different way. Look at what he says a little bit later in these chapters. John 15 at the very end and going into John 16. John chapter 15, starting in verse 26. He says this is the same word, but he uses it differently. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you must also testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Excuse me. All this I have told you, so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they've not known the Father or me. I've told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin because people do not believe in me. About righteousness because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. And that is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. First of all, I want to point this out. Sometimes we think about living in Jesus' day as being the best day possible. If I could have just seen him, if I could have talked with him, if I could have walked with him, I would have had a more astounding faith. I would have been able to do more, believe more, think in better ways about what it means to be a faithful person. But what's interesting is Jesus says, it's actually better for you that I go away. It's actually better for you to be living in, well, this day and time, because I can send the Spirit to you. Which is kind of perplexing, isn't it? Jesus says, it's actually better that I go away so that I can send the Spirit. And the Spirit can work in your life. And again, he uses the word paraclete to describe this Spirit. The first thing I want to tell you is, I told you he's a helper. The paraclete is a helper. The other thing he mentions here is this advocate, this Spirit, is going to be a comforter. He says, you're going to be filled with all kinds of grief, but don't despair. The Spirit will come. That's another meaning of the word paraclete. The Spirit is a comforter. And then he talks about the Spirit in legal terms. A term that the NIV describes and uses the word advocate. Or it could be translated counselor. Because that's what the Spirit is going to be doing, especially in the next few days, he says. I'm going to leave you and I leave you with an advocate. A counselor. One to do some things while I'm gone. He says that this advocate, this counselor, is going to convict the world. In some sense, this is jury language. This is a trial language that Jesus is talking about. He says the Holy Spirit's going to convict the world. That word convict is kind of interesting. It's always talking about exposing or making visible or bringing to light how people have been in the wrong. And he says the Holy Spirit's going to do that about some of the things that are about to happen. He's going to convict the world in three ways: in regard to sin, in regard to righteousness, in regard to judgment. And here's what I think Jesus is getting at here. He knows full well that in the next 24 hours, he's going to be arrested, he's going to be tried, he's going to be convicted, and he's even going to be executed. And what I think he's saying is this: don't think that's the real trial. Don't think that's the real case that you need to be paying attention to. There is another trial going on. There is another case being worked out. And that's the one you need to pay attention to. It's not me who's guilty of sin. It's not me who is unrighteous. It is not me who will fall under judgment. There is another trial taking place, and the Spirit that I leave with you, the advocate, the counselor, will make that clear. And he says this advocate is going to make known or going to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And that's the trial that you need to pay attention to. So let's look for just a few minutes at what he says about the world and how it's going to be convicted by this Spirit. He says the Holy Spirit's going to convict the world in three ways. The first is in regard to sin. And he says, because people have not believed in me. You know, we talk a lot about sin and the various things that are going on in our world. And sometimes we rant and rail and we get kind of tunnel vision and we focus in on one sin as opposed to others. And we think this is worse than that. And we have all kinds of descriptions about sin. But what's really interesting is that Jesus says the work of the Spirit in convicting the world of sin is this sin. People don't believe in me. That's the sin that the world is guilty of. That's the sin that people will have to answer to God for on the day of judgment. It's not drunkenness. It's not adultery. It's not homosexuality. It's not anything you could list. It's not believing in Jesus. That's the sin that stands on people's shoulders. That's the sin that separates you and I from God. He says, if you don't believe in me, the Spirit will convict the world, or you and I, in regard to sin. He says, that's one of the works of the Spirit. But not only that will the Spirit convict the world in regard to sin, the Spirit's also going to convict the world in regard to righteousness. And what's really interesting is that Jesus dies this death that nobody would have ever associated with a righteous person. He dies the death of a criminal. Only criminals are crucified. Only criminals are put on a cross. The world's perspective of Jesus is he's some sort of revolter. He's some sort of person that's rising up and bringing a rebellion, and he got what he deserved. But what Jesus says is the Spirit's going to make it very clear. In the days to come, he's going to bring me back to life, and people are going to see that it's not me that's unrighteous. In fact, my resurrection, my rising from the dead, will prove once and for all that I wasn't an unrighteous person. That God rejects the guilty verdict that the world has placed upon me. And so he's going to convict the world. He's going to expose the wrongness. And he's going to say, it's not me that's unrighteous. There's others that are unrighteous. Those who are guilty of putting me to death. So he's going to convict the world of sin. He's going to convict the world of righteousness. And then he says he's going to convict the world in regard to judgments. And I want you to pay attention to that too. Because what does he say? Who's falling under judgment here? It's the prince of this world. It's the prince of darkness. It's the one who's pulling the strings in all this. Jesus is talking about Satan here. And he says, though it looks like the judgment has fallen on me, I'm going to be crucified, it's going to look like I'm guilty, it's actually the prince of darkness who falls under God's judgment. The Spirit is going to work as an advocate, as a counselor, bringing all of this to light. I don't know if you've watched the news very much. You've paid attention to the whole George Zimmerman and Trayvon Martin trial, all of that going on. But there's all kinds of conversations about who's doing a good job as a prosecutor, as a defense attorney. And maybe you've got somebody, you know, in your hip pocket in case you ever get in trouble. I'm calling so-and-so so they can help me through that. What Jesus says is you've got the best counselor or advocate that you could possibly hope for. He is working in your life, and he is working through you. He's going to bring to light. He's going to expose the sin and the righteousness and the judgment for what it truly is in this world. And it doesn't fall on me, Jesus. It falls on the prince of this darkness. It falls on those who are unrighteous. It falls on those who are sinful. And this advocate is working in your life. I don't know about you. I find that to be really good news. To know that God does not leave us by ourselves, but rather sends a helper, sends a comforter, sends an advocate, a counselor to work in you and in my life. This Spirit working in our lives. It's an amazing, beautiful picture that Jesus leaves us with here. And I have to tell you firsthand, I don't know all of what that means. I can't exactly explain that all that clearly because there's a bunch of mystery involving God's Spirit. And that's one of the reasons we're going to talk about it so much next year. It's one of the reasons we're going to go back to the Bible and study what Scripture has to say about God's Spirit working and moving in our lives. But here's what I want to say. The Spirit is alive and well today, folks. God's Spirit is working and moving in this world, in your life and in my life. And if you can't see that, it doesn't mean necessarily the Spirit's not at work. Maybe it means we're a lot more like the world than we should be. Because that's what Jesus says about the world. The world can't see the Spirit. The world can't recognize the Spirit. The world doesn't know the Spirit. I want us to recommit to knowing God's Spirit. Spirit. And that might be risky. It might be dangerous. Because, you know, it's tough to control the Spirit of God. You start giving your life over to the Spirit of God, you just don't know which way the wind's going to blow. Acts 13, you've got the picture of the church in Antioch. You know what they're doing? They're praying and they're fasting. You know what the Spirit tells them? Set apart from me, Paul and Barnabas. What church in their right mind is going to sacrifice those ministers on their staff, Paul and Barnabas? And yet the Spirit says, send them away. I've got work for them to do elsewhere, in a different congregation. Boy, that's dangerous stuff when you start listening to the Spirit. He starts sending people away from you that you'd rather keep close to you. He starts sending you into places you may rather not go. He starts bringing you to testify before people you'd rather not talk to. Holy Spirit starts drawing the faith out of us and convicting the world for His glory. One more thing I want to mention. This whole conviction of the world, it's not for the purpose of condemnation. Read over again what we've just read and you see very clearly Jesus' hope is that the Spirit's going to convict the world, going to bring to light, going to expose the sham of this trial that's about to take place for what it is and show Jesus as the true righteous one in the world. And the purpose of all this isn't so that the world expresses and feels the condemnation that is upon them. The purpose of this conviction is so that people would see their wrong, so that they would turn to God, and that they would be liberated. And that, folks, is why this is such good news. Because this Spirit of God is working on your heart and on my heart, on the hearts of our co-workers, on the hearts of those we interact with and mingle with in the grocery store. The Spirit of God is at work in this world to bring about not condemnation, but liberation. The Spirit of God is working to bring about an intimacy, a knowledge, and a love like we've talked about, a fruit in our lives that is evident. The Spirit of God is working to bring about liberation in our world. I don't know, maybe you're feeling enslaved by sin today. And what I would say to you is, Jesus has good news. The Spirit of God comes to liberate you. The Spirit of God comes to convict your heart. So that you would turn to Him. So that you would turn to Him and confess your sin. So that you would turn to Christ and be freed. Because that's what the Spirit always does. The Spirit always elevates Christ. The Spirit always brings people to Christ. Let's pray and we'll be done. Father, we confess to you right now. We don't fully grasp what it means to have your Holy Spirit work in our lives. We're thankful for various images that we find in Scripture, but even they are only partial. Father, sometimes the Spirit's described as like a dove descending on someone, or a tongue of fire, or a mighty rushing wind. And Father, here Jesus describes the Spirit as a teacher or a counselor, a comforter, an advocate. And Father, more than anything else, may we just learn to understand what it is the Spirit is doing in our lives so that we can intimately know your Spirit. May this Spirit convict not only the hearts and the minds of the world, but convict our hearts and our minds because we've got sin in our lives. Father, may the Spirit help us to remember and think about and see the things that Jesus has taught us and make that more clear to us. May the Spirit convict our hearts so that we would follow Him more faithfully. May the Spirit free us from the bondage that we have. Father, may the Spirit bring about the glory of Jesus in this church. Father, we want to pray a dangerous prayer that your Spirit would work and move in powerful and in unforeseen ways in this congregation. Father, we pray your Spirit would blow through this church like a mighty rushing wind, bringing life and energy and power for your glory and for your kingdom. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a need this morning, we want you to know we have shepherds in this place. Men who desperately long to have the Spirit of God fill their life in every capacity. And we want you to know that we're not here to condemn you. We're not here to look down on you. We're here to be fellow liberated people. As God frees us from the enslavement of sin, as God teaches us more fully what it is to follow Jesus into the truth. If you have a need at all, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?